Now, if you'd like to turn to Revelation and chapter 16. Perhaps we ought to say this, perhaps we haven't up to yet. If you're new to the Bible, you're listening to me on the internet, or whether you're here, if you're new to the Bible, perhaps Revelation is not the best place to start. Okay? You perhaps best starting at one of the Gospels, Mark's Gospels or Matthew's Gospel. But we ought to say that because Revelation is a difficult book, and we're going to learn that you cannot understand Revelation very well unless you know the rest of the Bible. Now, the title for my message this morning is found in verse 16. It's just one word. It's actually a Hebrew word, and the word is Armageddon. Armageddon. Now, I've got your attention immediately, haven't I? Everyone, somewhere along the line, whether in the church or outside of the church, not having a clue where the word is in the Bible, they've heard the word Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. Well, that's our title this morning. Now, what people understand by the Battle of Armageddon, well, it varies an awful lot. Some would say what's happening in Ukraine at the moment is the Battle of Armageddon, or it's leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. There's going to be a nuclear war among the nations. That will be the Battle of Armageddon. It will be Russia against America. Church recently, and I said I'm speaking on Revelation. Oh, that's all about Russia, isn't it? Well, there we are. And of course, there's many who believe the Battle of Armageddon is when all the whole world are against Israel. Can you believe that? What does the Bible teach about the Battle of Armageddon? The word Armageddon, as I've said, is a Hebrew word, but to translate it would be the Mount Megiddo. Megiddo. That's how it would be translated, and you'll find that in the Old Testament. Out later on. But I've got a question to ask you. Do you really believe in the second coming of Christ? Are you just on nodding acquaintances with that great? Or do you really believe there will be a day when the clouds will open? Jesus Christ will come again. And this world, as we know it, no more. Well, that's an interesting thought. There are many who teach us that this world began with a big bang. Of course, they're wrong. But we as Christians want to say, this world will end with a big bang. That's what all those last verses are all about. When the seventh angel pours out his vial, there's a great earthquake. And this world as we know it will fall to pieces. Because that will be end of the world. But Jesus said this. Matthew 24 verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching before he comes again, there is going to be such a great tribulation in this world before he returns. And a lot of trouble in our world, isn't there? The beginning of creation, right through its history. But Jesus is teaching there is going to be a great tribulation before he comes. That will be included with the Battle of Armageddon. If you look at verse 14, it talks at the end about how the kings of the earth, whole world, will gather together. Then it says, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. There's going to be a day where we will see God to be God, man to be man, which really is a sinner under the God, where we will see Jesus Christ to be who he is, the Saviour of his church, and we will see Jesus Christ to be judge of the whole world. So there's going to be a great day, the great day of God Almighty. Now, I've got to leave this thought in your minds now. When we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, we're not talking about a place. Okay? We are talking about an event. That's most important. We're not talking about a place. We're talking about an event. We learn from chapter 15 there would be, in verse 1, seven last plagues. Chapter 16, verse 1, begins, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." God, in all his authority, out of the temple of heaven, will tell the angels with the bowls of God's wrath to go and pour them out upon the earth. So there's going to be incredible, troubled, dark days at the end of our world. Now our text is found in verse 15 of our chapter. "The Lord Jesus Christ, as all these bowls of wrath are being poured out, he intervenes." And he says something which is already said in the Gospels, all right? This is not a new thought. But he's telling his people, the church, he says this, "Behold, I come as a thief." So he comes unexpectedly. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Christians, these days come, as ever, Christian life, we must watch. And we must walk in such a way where we have God in sight, his commandments in our hearts, and be those who are ever ready for the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the practical application of what we're thinking about this morning. We need to watch. We need to be aware of what's happening in our world. And we need to walk in a way which is pleasing to God. Not be caught up with the spirit of this world. So we have several things to think about. And I make some observations from this chapter. The first thing I want you to think about is the unity of Scripture. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but you'll remember as we've been going through the book of Exodus, remember the 10 plagues that came on Egypt. Here we see something quite wonderful. Perhaps we've observed this already. Look at the first bowl. Verse 2. Remember how a grievous, noisome sore or a foul, loathsome sore was poured out in the first bowl upon the men who had the mark of the beast. So there is this awesome sore. Remember the boils in the book of Exodus. The Egyptians had fewer boils upon them. The second bowl, verse 3, the third bowl, verse 4, it tells us how the sea becomes blood and all the fish die. Verse 4 talks about the rivers and the fountains and water. They are turned into blood also. Well, you remember, don't you, in Egypt, how the rivers were turned into blood and all the fish died. The fourth bowl, verse 8, about the sun scorching men and women. Now, I cannot identify that in the plagues in Egypt, in the book of Exodus. You have to remember they had lice, flies, and locusts. Was that something to do with the heat or not? I do not know, but it's just an interesting thought. The fifth bowl, the beast's kingdom, verse 10, the seat of the beast, his kingdom was full of darkness. Remember the 3 days and three nights of darkness in Egypt? They couldn't see each other for 3 days and three nights. But there's darkness in the fifth bowl. And then in the sixth bowl, John sees three unclean spirits, verse 13. And he says, they're like frogs. They're like frogs. Remember the frogs in Egypt? Plagues. They were everywhere, even in the oven and in the beds. Frogs were everywhere. And it's worth remembering, frogs were an unclean creature, according to the Old Testament scripture. And of course, the seventh bowl, verses 17 to 21, we read of thundering and lightning. And it says, great hail, verse 21. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. You remember the hail in the book of Exodus, accompanied by thunder and lightning? Well, this is all interesting, isn't it? And we do believe in the unity of Scripture. We reason with the unconverted. Here is a book that is written over 1600 years by different writers, and yet there is one great theme. There is one great mind behind it all, and it is God's Word. That's why there are no contradictions. That's why we can trust it. It's the inspired Word of God. And as I hinted at the beginning, the book of Revelation will be a closed book to many if they do not know the Old Testament scriptures. And I've just proved to you how important the Old Testament is. Now, of course, all those plagues in Egypt, they came and went. This morning, we are thinking about seven last plagues that this world will endure. So our subject is a serious one. Now, the second observation I want to make is this. When we come to these plagues in Revelation 16, they are universal. They are universal. Global. Once again, this is of great importance. 16 verse 1 says that the wrath of God will be poured out on the earth. Do you remember in chapter 9, there were the seven trumpets? And the plagues that the seven trumpets warn the world of are very similar to the plagues that we find in chapter 16. Now the trumpets were a warning to our world. A warning that judgment was coming. But here we have the final plagues that God will send. The trumpets were to call men and women to repentance, to acknowledge God for who he is. And we noticed, did we not, as we went through those the plagues that the trumpets were introducing, it says 12 times, a third part of the earth. In other words, they were not universal. They were not global. Only certain nations endured these plagues at a certain time. They were not completely over all the world. But here in our chapter, they are universal. Now it's worth just stop and think about that. God has sent many trumpet signs to this world to tell men and women to repent. Sometimes they have been awful plagues, awful disasters. And God has sent them to tell men and women that he is God. And they are sinners. And they need to trust the Saviour. Used by a little story I heard about a man. He was a fervent atheist. got a university, a lecture room. A great crowd gathered, and the subject was, I am going to prove to you there is no God. So he said this, if God hasn't struck me down in 5 minutes, if God strikes me down in 5 minutes, there is a God. So everyone was of great interest, waiting for this man to be struck down. I got that right, did I? Right. If there is a God, he will strike me down in 5 minutes. Oh, 1 minute went by, 2 minutes went by, 3 minutes went by, 4 minutes went by, 4 minutes, 58 seconds, 4 minutes, 59 seconds, 5 minutes, and the man was still standing. There you are, he said. There is no God, he didn't strike me down. The man commenting later on said this, that man was a fool. Did he think he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? You see, the trumpets are sent because God is patient, he's long-suffering. He longs for men and women to repent. But there will be seven final, and we will observe that they will not acknowledge God, and it will not bring them to repentance. So these seven last plagues are universal. Now, I'm going to mention five of them now, and it might shock you what I'm going to say. Now, of course, I cannot be dogmatic, but I can suggest things in the light of the material we have here. Now, you may say, as I go through these first five plagues, you may say, well, however is that going to happen? Well, can I just remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ's words in John 16, verse 4? The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he says, look, you're going to be persecuted. And the disciples just couldn't work it out. They've had such a great time. They couldn't work it out. And Jesus said this, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. Now, the disciples couldn't work it out then, but when they started being persecuted in the book of Acts, they understood what the Lord had meant about understanding it later on. And when we think about these plagues, you may say, however can these things happen? For our text, watch. And walk in a way which is holy and good. We are to watch. So when these things come to pass, we will know and understand that this is the fulfillment of Holy Scripture. So let me suggest some things. Number one, verse 2, the first bowl. The first bowl is, there comes a sore upon men who have the mark of the beast, and they worship his image. This terrible boil, it's loathsome, it's noisome, it is grievous. This word sore can be translated an ulcer. And we can say, in the light of this bowl, the first one, this boil or this sore, this ulcer coming upon men, we can say this, there's going to be a pandemic, right? All these people are going to suffer from this first plague. There's going to be a pandemic. Of course, immediately we say, well, it's COVID, that pandemic, or there's something worse come. Well, we'll leave that one there, but I want you to remember, while Egypt was suffering that terrible plague of boils, the Israelites were protected from them. It's interesting here, it says, upon those who had the mark of the beast. Bowl number 2, verse 3. It says this bowl, this vial, was poured out upon the sea. And the sea became blood. And it says that every living soul or every living creature, fish, died in the sea. Does that mean that our seas are going to be so polluted that marine life will die? There'll be no fish to eat. And perhaps transporting food across our seas might be a great difficulty. Bowl number three. We notice that the third angel, verse 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Does this mean that our fresh water will be so polluted that we will not be able to fit? Not water the crops with that water? Will there be a famine? Food? And drink? The fourth bowl, verse 8 and 9, is poured out upon the sun. And the sun has great power to scorch men with fire. Now, our global warming friends, I think it's going to be bad, but it might be worse than they expect. There is going to be such a scorching heat sent upon our world by God as a plague to call men and women repentant before that great and final day. Interesting. This judgment won't be as a result of evolution. It will be a result of the judgment of God. And then the fifth one, the fifth bowl. It's poured out, verse 10 and 11, upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now you remember going back to chapter 13, the dragon gave the first beast a seat or a throne. And we learned that that represented the governments of our world. But here, this fifth plague is poured out upon the seat, the governments of our world. And there is darkness. Darkness often speaks of confusion, chaos. Does this mean that our governments will be in such a state, they will be bewildered about what to do? Order will be gone. There'll be issues which they haven't got answers to. There'll be such a disarray amongst the nations of our world. Prime ministers, presidents, and kings will gather together and say, what's the answer to our problems that we are suffering in today? We haven't got an answer. I want you to notice what they did. You would have thought they would have called upon the name of God for wisdom. But what happens in verse 11? And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So remember, these plagues are universal. Now, I've only suggested a few things. Sometimes you just cannot be dogmatic. When you look at world history, when you look at plagues, like COVID, like death, all these sorts of things, you begin to realize that the Lord, yes, he sent the trumpets, and plagues came, but they were taken away. But in those last days, there will be issues, there will be things happening that man will have no control over, because they are judgments sent from God. Now I want to speak about the sixth bowl, and we come to Armageddon. Remember, it's not a place, it's an event. Now, It's worth consulting with the rest of the book of Revelation here. Now, you remember our visions. Each time they go a bit further with a few more details. They are extended each time another vision comes. Now, if you look at the sixth vision, you'll find chapter 19 and verse 19. It's speaking about the same event, Armageddon. Doesn't use the name, but it illustrates what Armageddon is. It's an event. Verse 19. And I saw the beast. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him. Now please notice who they're making war against. Against him that sat on the horse, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and against his army, that's the church and angels. The world is going to make war against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking of Armageddon. Next verse, verse 20, we'll notice how there's a great victory over the beast and the false prophet, and they are punished for their sin. But you also find it in Revelation chapter 20. Now, this is the seventh vision, verses 7 to 9. Now, this is sometimes called Satan's little season. Verse 7 of chapter 20. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose out of his prison. Notice what he does. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. It's once again universal. Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. They went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. When it talks about the camp of the saints and the beloved city, it is talking about the church. So here we see this great host of this world, all the kings and all the nations against the church of Jesus Christ. Now we'll go back to our chapter and you'll discover some more things about this. What we refer to here in verse 14, that great day of God Almighty. Now look at, now the key word here is united, alright? The kings of the earth, of the whole world, are united to fight against God and against Christ and against the church. Look at verse 12. Sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now remember, this is a vision. It's symbolic. It's spiritual. The great river Euphrates was a great river. Get round it. Well, that's literally what you had to do. You had to get round it. There weren't bridges. You couldn't get across easily. You had to go up to the Mount Ararat area and go round that way. It was a lot narrower. But it was a great river. Okay? It was a river of division. It divided the kings of the east, the kings of the west. If there was going to be any battles, you've got to get across the river Euphrates, which was a difficult thing for an army. But it's dried up. It's dried up. And the kings can get across quite easily. Now what is the lesson here? Well, forgive my simplicity. There's a lot of men who've got a bit more complicated than this. But my mind says this. The very thing that divided the nations is taken away. The very thing that divided the nations is taken away. So the nations can be united. Let me tell you another thing about the nations who will fight against Christ. Look at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Now please notice, out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, which are the governments of this world, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, which represents the religions of this world. So Satan is feeding the governments of this world and the religions of this world with what he wants to tell them and what he wants them to do. So all the world gathers together for the great battle of Armageddon. Now, of course, how can Satan do this? Well, quite simple. Satan, remember, from Revelation chapter 20, is free. The Lord has allowed him freedom to do what he wants so he can deceive the nations. Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. The interpretation is found in verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So these unclean spirits, which the Satan has put into the governments of the world, into the religions of the world. Now this is amazing. Generally governments are against religions, and religions are against governments. But here they are united. They're all saying the same thing. Why? Because they have the same spirit. And that same spirit has come from Satan. Kings of the earth, kings of this world, all gather together. Lesson. Notice it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. What would you expect from Satan? Unclean spirit. I say this. What will characterize the last day? Unclean. Cleanness. Impurity. Blasphemy. Repulsion to God's command. The neglect of God. And you will see man in all his depravity being governed by the spirit of the age which the dragon has put into the governments of this world and to the religions of this world. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ says, watch, don't be taken up by the spirit of the age, whether it be in the governments of this world or whether it be in the religions of this world. Even if it's bound to be found in the church. Beware of such a spirit. So the Christian must be watchful, faithful to Scripture, despite the power of the world and the tendencies of religion, the Christian must stand firm on Scripture. So the nations of the world at the end time will be united against the church. They will want to annihilate it, get rid of it. It's a nuisance to them. They do not like these evangelicals who believe the Bible, who believe in creation, who believe in a God that will judge and a Saviour that saves. They will be against such teaching. Of course, ultimately, if they're against the church, they're against the Lord Jesus Christ and against God. Now we're going to move to the seventh bowl, but we have not finished with Armageddon. I'm going to tell you a story from the Bible. Last word is unavoidable. Second coming of Christ is unavoidable. Might be the most militant atheist in this world. Cannot avoid second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Judges, verses chapters 4 and 5, you'll read of the nation of Israel, and it's in a poor, poor way. It is weak. It is pathetic. Jabin, king of Canaan, was oppressing them for 20 years. The children of Israel, they were living in caves. Their villages were deserted. Their roads were deserted. And on top of that, they didn't have a spear or a sword or a shield. They were in a poor, poor way. Was there a man who was going to come and lead Israel out of this captivity they were in with this Jabin, king of Canaan? Well, there wasn't a man. There was a woman. Her name was Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess and a judge over Israel. Now here is Jabin all around. He's got 900 iron chariots, let alone a mighty army. Israel would just be squashed. They don't stand a chance. Deborah calls Barak, who was the captain of the army of Israel. And she says to him, go and fight Jabin, king of Canaan, and you will win. Well, Barak didn't believe her, of course. And Barak said this to Deborah. Just imagine this. Barak said, well, Deborah, if you go, I'll go. But if you don't go, Deborah, I won't go. That's how poor and pathetic Israel were at that time. Anyhow, Barak and Deborah, they went off. Go against Jabin. All his mighty army with his 900 iron chariots. And an amazing thing happened. The Lord intervened. And there was a tremendous victory for little tiny Israel. Because the Lord conquered Jabin. And their hosts were finished. Isn't that amazing? Now that battle was at a place called Megiddo. Translated into Hebrew, Armageddon. That's why I've kept referring to the Armageddon. Not a place, was there, but it's an event, Christian. This is how the seventh bowl will be poured out. The church will be in such a pathetic, weak state. The world will think, oh, that's an easy pushover. We can just squash them like a fly. But just as they get all their armies together and all their thoughts together and all this great push of a spirit which is anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-church. I'll read it to you. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven. From the throne, saying, it is done. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come and conquer this world and defeat the enemies of the church. And the church will be saved. And the church will be with the Lord. And there will be this glorious victory which gives all praise to Almighty God. What follows? This is 18 to 21. Are an illustrated picture of the judgment day. A great earthquake, great hailstones. This world will just fall to pieces because the Lord Jesus Christ has come again. Please notice the words at the end of verse 17. It is done. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross? It is finished. Salvation has been accomplished. My atoning work is complete there is salvation for my people. On that great final day, the Lord will say, it is done. The whole story of redemption from Genesis, right through the Old Testament, till Christ dying on the cross, of people being saved throughout history, it is done. My patience, my long suffering is finished. It is done. Judgment day has come. Amazing. Well, that's the message. Chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. The Lord is coming. Before that, bad days will be coming. Tribulation will. But we're on the victory side. It's a wonderful thing for the Christian. We're on the victory side. So we've seen the unity of the scripture. We've seen the universal plagues poured out upon this world. We've seen the united world defeated. We've seen uncleanness in our world, which will be judged. The second coming of Christ is unavoidable. Ready? Since the Saviour, Christ is your Lord and King. You know that joy. You'll see him. You'll say, he's no longer my judge. Saviour. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before thee, Lord. We have thought about some very deep things. Tried our best to try to understand them. Oh, our gracious God, we just come and we trust your word. We may not understand them now, but we do pray that you'd make us watchful. You'd help us to read the scriptures continually. To wait for that great and glorious day when Jesus Christ comes again. Bless us with our thoughts, we pray, and help us to meditate upon them, to think further about the days which are approaching. Oh Lord, please keep us, each one, we pray, faithful to thee. And if there be any listening to this message who are not saved, oh, we pray, gracious God, please save them, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.